my name is Ali, Muhammad Ali. Everybody calls me Ali. I'm originally from, I suppose you'd say, the northwest of UK. I come from an area called the Wirral, which is in between Wales and England. My father was an industrialist. He owned his own company that made household goods, things like disposable razor blades, toilet paper, fire lighters, that kind of thing. My mother was a housewife. I've got two older sisters and an older brother. I was privately educated till the age of 13. I went to prep school and what have you. It was regarded very highly in our household to be educated, to have knowledge, to know. I loved science. I loved chemistry and physics and all that lot, because again, it was dealing with knowledge. I liked mathematics. It's the one subject which objective truth is taught. In our family, my father deferred the pastoral life, bringing up of the children to his wife, to my mum. And so mum brought us up to be Methodist Christians, which to my knowledge of Christian sect is a 7 day a week Christian lifestyle, with go to church on Sundays. So I used to go to church, Sunday school in the mornings. I was brought up to believe that God is watching everything all the time and that Jesus loves us. And it was very much, that was very much where it was at. And to treat each other as we'd like to be treated. I remember being taught the parables, the parable of the sower being the one in point, where it was sort of described that the word of God is somewhat like a seed that's scattered in the ground, and some ground produces fruitfulness 100-fold, some 30-fold, and some of it falls on the wayside, is picked up by the birds, some of it falls in the rocky ground, sprouts up in a shower, but has got no earth to put a root in, and it shrivels and dies. And I remember that tale. And this is what I noticed with the parables, they were all teaching tales. And then we'd do Bible stories, then we'd go to church, then back home for Sunday lunch. And that went on until mum passed away when I was only 9, and then everything changed. After my mum died when I was 9, my whole attitude on religion really started to fall apart. I entered a point where I'm not going to believe anything unless it can be proved to me, unless it can be shown to me. I should refer to those as my years of darkness when I think about it. I mean, this is the first time I've thought about it in these sort of terms, but yeah, it was they were the years of darkness. There was no objective reality that made sense to me. My father had remarried a Roman Catholic family. I didn't find their religion very inspiring. I found it very limiting. It seems to be governed. Seems to be that the whole community is governed by a kind of guilt ethos, and that's not how I was brought up. I didn't do very many bad things when I think about it. I didn't go around stealing from people or getting involved in various other dark activities. But certainly within myself, I was not a happy bunny after mum died. After my early education, I went to a comprehensive school in Liverpool called Quarry Bank, and I was boosted up a year. So I was in with the boys who were a year older than I was, but I was like pushed through. So I left, I did my A-levels when I was 17, and then I applied to Brighton and Sheffield Polytechnics. I didn't find out that Brighton had accepted me till I was already in Sheffield. And Sheffield had accepted me, and I went to Sheffield Poly. I think that was a very good move when I look back on it now, because Islam was given to me in Sheffield. However, I went to Sheffield Poly, I did a year there on their applied science program. Didn't succeed in the first year, so I dropped out, spent a year out. Then I went back to college to redo my A-levels, to get better A-level grades, to see whether I could get into university. Just got enough points for Sheffield University to allow me on their Material Science and Technology programme, which was a course I'd heard about as being a very good introduction to general science rather than doing physics or specialising. And it's a Muslim brother whose name's Dawood Musa. He told me about it. He's a guy who'd accepted Islam, it must be a good 10 years before I did. He's senior to me. But when I was looking for courses to do, he spoke to me and said, look, do the applied science. You've done applied science, do the material science and technology. And I thought at that time that materials meant this kind of thing. I didn't realise that materials means everything. And I found that course was fantastic. It was a really good course. I qualified in 86. And I immediately, very fortunately, landed a research post. I took over somebody's research project, which still had about a year to run. I took that over. I completed the research project, and then the government of the time decided that they were having a mini recession and they were going to cut funding to research. I finished my research project and then never worked again. Never had another job. I became unemployed. There was no jobs in science unless I wanted to work either for military purposes or for the nuclear power industry. And both of these things I find are complete anathema to me. I think both of them are crimes against humanity. And I soon got disheartened from writing endless, just the prospect of writing endless job applications depressed me. I moved down to London from Sheffield as a result of the being like, I thought, go down to London. At least I'll get to know everywhere in London. I went dispatch riding for a couple of years. I left that because I had the company that I worked for decided for a couple of weeks they weren't going to pay me correctly. So I sort of left. I left London in the early 90s. I had a good Muslim friend who was involved in the entertainment industry, and he advised me to go to Hollywood. So I went to California for 3 months. Came back from California with a whole bunch of ideas and a whole business project ready to go. We were going to insert some numbers. And then for some obscure reason, I got given my marching orders. And so I thought, well, back to Sheffield. At least Sheffield, I've got a backup community, a Muslim community. And then I was in Sheffield and I met people from the alternative English community who reminded me about places like Glastonbury Festival. And I came down to Glastonbury in 1992, ostensibly to come to the festival. I found myself involved with a living community, whole living community, of which I was accepted in part. I was even tolerated for being Muslim. I wasn't oppressed for being Muslim. And my life has been then, from then on to now, it's like an adventure, and here I am in Glastonbury today. The place I'm standing in front of right now is Glastonbury Tor. According to local information and the tourist board, this place has been a place of pilgrimage for about 10 millennia. And I'll add and some from that. They found artifacts on here that take you back to the Neolithic age. It seems to be that so many different strands are on this hill. People come here who are interested in legends and myths. Some people come here because that was a church on the top and it was destroyed by an earthquake in 1275. And they rebuilt the tower in the 15th century and even that tumbled down. And now they've sort of done this new rebuild. And one of the reasons why I like coming here is because this also reminds me of there are so many beliefs about this place, so many pagan beliefs, beliefs based in ignorance. And it reminds me of the 10 years I spent between my mum's death when I was 9 and Islam coming to me in 10 years later, where suddenly the lights were on. And lo and behold, somebody was at home at last, because I wasn't at home in those 10 years. And I come here to sometimes remember those days and remember that the bad times don't last forever. They pass. The good times didn't last forever, they also pass, but we're in a world of changes. And we come to places like here to remind us that these changes go on around us. That opened to me the idea that there are various other possibilities and things which I could have an open mind about. And I prefer to have an open mind. A phrase I heard here recently was, minds are like parachutes. They work better when they're open. And this, I thought, yeah. So I'll have an open mind, and Glastonbury has helped me keep an open mind. I get told all sorts of things about all sorts of stuff. When that information comes to me, it doesn't create any conflict with my Islamic awareness. And some people might say, but how can that be? How can it not be a conflict when we're telling you different information? I said, well, everything that's of knowledge, all is one thing. Just because I can't perceive it from that direction, I perceive it from another direction. When I was 19, all the knowledges which I carried all came together in one thing. And that one thing experienced when I opened the Quran. I studied lots of different subjects, not just ones that were taught in school. I became aware of lots of other subject matters. And all these different pieces of information all came together one day in September 1982. I remember it was a Saturday. All the pieces of information all suddenly gelled in together, and I realised that I'm living in a singularity. I am witnessed, I am watched from everywhere. Everything's vibrating, all things are in one way of being. And I thought, this is what religious people must call God. This is, and that, from that moment I realised it was an epiphany, because I had no religious thoughts before then. I wasn't particularly interested in it at all. I had gone into something looking at, to see whether there was a solution to my problems when I was 19. I sort of hurt myself quite badly. I was crippled in my leg, and I thought, 2,000 million Christians can't all be wrong, can they? So I had a look in the Bible. I read the line from Noah saying, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." I found that intriguing. But everything came together on that day in September. I'd gone for a walk with a friend of mine. We'd gone walking in the countryside around Sheffield. Stunningly beautiful place, and our conversation started off talking about all subject matters, and it came round onto the subject of religion. And suddenly everything became clear in my mind, in my heart. Everything was clear about we've been guided, we are guided, we have inspirations that are with us. We have an opponent who is against us advancing. And this character, in religious terms, is known as Satan, which is a Hebrew word meaning opponent. Then a friend of mine who'd just come back from Algeria, she'd gone there for the summer holiday, met an Algerian lad, got married, had come back after accepting Islam, and I went to see her the next day to tell her about my epiphany. And she heard me out and said, "Here, have a look at the Quran." I had my Bible in my pocket. "I don't need to read that, I've got this." And it says, "Be careful of those who come out of the desert or they're in the inner apartments, don't believe them." She looked at me and said, "But if you don't read it, you'll never know what's in that book." I thought, that is an impeccable argument. Pass it over to me. And I opened it up. And there in front of me, I seem to remember it saying, "This book confirms everything which you possess of knowledge." And I recognized it. So she said to me their husband would come over and they'd go to the mosque on Monday. They didn't turn up on Monday. They didn't turn up on Tuesday. And I thought, if I don't act on this right now, I'm totally going to be lost because I haven't moved. Now I have no truth. And so off to the mosque I went on Wednesday. And I walked into the mosque. Wednesday lunchtime it was. They just made their Zuhr prayer. And I walked in afterwards. Very strange experience when I walked into the place. It felt like I was being turned inside out and back to front, as if I was being forced through an egg timer. Like the top became the bottom, the inside became the outside. It was very weird. And I thought that was a trick of Satan to stop me. I thought, "No, you're not stopping me. You're not stopping me." And I said to the brothers as I walked in, "Right, I want to be Muslim right now. You show me how." So they told me about Shahada. I told them I've had a wash, I've had a clean, I put my best clothes on. They gave me the words of Shahada, the witness. So they taught me about Shahada in Arabic. I said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu." The first part, la ilaha illallah, I had no difficulty with understanding or grasping the whole concept. That was the reason I was in the masjid. But Muhammadur Rasulullah, this is the adventure of every Muslim who wakes up and comes to Islam. It's finding out who is and what does it mean. Because one thing they never say in English, they never give us translations of the names. We're not taught in English that the word Muhammad means something. The word means admirability. So everything this man is doing is admirable. I find out in the seerah of his life that things he did even before accepting Islam were totally admirable. Even the administrators of the idolatrous Meccans called him Mr. Trusty. I trust him. Al-Amin. You can trust this man. And it's just like, I remember reading about when they were arguing about who was going to put the stone in the Kaaba. And they'd all sworn an oath by Allah that whoever the first person is who crosses the door, we'll get him. And it just happened to be Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam walking in. As a young man who proposed, "Oh, you're four elders. I belong to Quraysh. Why don't each one of you hold one of the four corners and we'll pick up the stone together and I'll just pop it in. And just pop it in the place." And they were like, "Fine, Nobody could take precedence. Nobody could claim anything. He's an orphan in the community. He's not looking for status. They all found that most acceptable, and I find it most inspirational. It makes me start to love him. I didn't know who he was. I'd been taught as a Christian various horrible words about him, and I had various opinions, which were based on no basis in fact. And so the amount of information one is going to have on the life of the Prophet Muhammad before accepting Islam, I'd say, be very careful what you believe doesn't colour what you know. Because a lot of people's beliefs colour what they know. Yeah, one of the first experiences I had on accepting Islam was I was invited to live in a Muslim household. The patriarch of the household was a Scottish brother who'd accepted Islam. He was a lot elder to me. He was like a middle-aged guy, and I was like a late teenager. And his wife was Malaysian, and she was the daughter of an imam. She was very knowledgeable about Islam. When she was cooking, she'd be reading Quran, or she'd be studying her study books, which were written in Jawi, which is the Malaysian language, but in Arabic script. And she had these old books. And she taught me things about Islam, the practicalities about how to keep yourself clean, how to clean the bathroom, how come it's good to do housework. So this idea that I come from an English background, it wasn't really men's work to do housework. But as a Muslim, she said, no, it's like the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, helped his wives with the housework. So I was like, oh, pass me the Hoover. Pass me the Hoover right now and do it really thoroughly. So I get round all the corners, get everything spotlessly clean, clean the toilet, not just the bowl, but make sure everything's clean. It's like, feels really good. One of the things I really like about Islam, there was a question I read in the Quran in which Allah poses the question, what concern is it of Allah to punish the servants who are grateful? And Islam, when we ask about, well, how do we say gratitude, express gratitude to Allah? It's the phrase, Alhamdulillah. It's so light on the tongue, and it weighs so much in my heart. It fills me with joy to just say it. Alhamdulillah, it makes me smile. Other people hear it, they say it. The English people ask me, well, what's that word? That sounds nice. What was that? Alhamdulillah. Can I learn to say it? Yeah, of course you can. And it just leaves me with light inside me. My advice to non-Muslims is don't believe the hype from people who are opponents to Islam. What would they know about it? Now there's a present thing going on in the world at the moment where they're telling us there's the war on terror, for instance. Let's take that as a bullet point, okay? You've got the rhetoric coming out of the West. I was living in the West, and you've got the rhetoric. But I also heard the rhetoric come from the East, who the organizations who belong to that, I don't know, opposing element. But the weirdest thing is, they've both got the same rhetoric. You just substitute the names. So they're both involved in the same contract, is I don't like you, I'm going to fight against you, this is ignorance. The truth is everybody on this planet is connected through DNA into one family. There's one blood that runs through humanity, therefore we belong to one tribe. I love to see the days which are told of in prophecy. Because we're living in times now where it looks like there is injustice and tyranny everywhere, and it sure doesn't look like it's getting any better. However, the Muslims have a prophecy about an arrival of a guided leader at whose hands all the different trials and all the different groups will go and join him. And when he takes political authority in the Muslim nation, there'll be one final confrontation with the forces of darkness, so-called. And they will be defeated. And Jesus Christ, son of Mary, will return to the earth to deliver the final blow. And then after that, as much as tyranny and oppression you've seen, that we've seen, we will see tolerance and justice everywhere. So the wealth is distributed, maybe that's the wrong word, because it makes it sound like some kind of socialist ideal. But somehow sustenance will reach each human being to their needs and wants. That's the red one, that's the white. They taste totally different. You can't believe that they're within like, what, 10 metres of each other? Yeah, I find that one's a bit sour. It's got the, like the sour edge because of the iron. Iron's quite acidic. Yeah, it's cloudy. Yeah. Oh, well, I'll have it. We're at the springs in Glastonbury here. This is the red springs, this one, and the white spring. They rise in two different aquifers. This one on the left-hand side is iron rich, and the one on the right-hand side, well, behind me here, this is the white spring, so calcium rich. This water is very refreshing. People come from all over the place to come and drink here. I love coming here. It's been such a centre of, Glastonbury's a centre of like learning about the feminine, about the internal knowledge. And here, I've learned a lot of things through just coming to here. I've heard so many different people's viewpoints. It only seems to strengthen my attachment to Islam. All the different pieces of information all come together into one thing. And this one thing is the Arabs say tawheed, the oneness of being. And this is, it reminds me, coming here reminds me of it. Since Islam came into my life, I get asked, is it intellectually satisfying? Does it stand up to rigor? I was trained to be a scientist. Why on earth would a scientist get involved in something like Islam? My experience of Islam, I can only talk about experience, I haven't got time to theorize, it's an experiential reality, it is the most rigorous, the intellectual pursuit. One wants to take it intellectually. One can look at the Quran in every level. All the knowledge that we possess has all been brought into a single Islamic concept, context. This has made me feel even more comfortable. And the more variety of things I get to find out and about and hear about, and they all integrate into Islam, so I'm not lost. Islam is the one way of life in the world which connects all tribes equally. One does not have any distinction according to tribe. One's distinction is earned by ibadah, by obedience, by closeness to Allah. This is where true status lies. It's the destination where we all approach. It's a choice people make to accept or deny. It was presented to me and I accepted it, alhamdulillah. I find out in earlier times, maybe when we were created, we were asked, who is your sustainer? And I must have been in the group who said, you are, oh Allah, oh isness, because the word is Allah. And that word makes me very happy when I say that word. I like that word, Allah. It's like, oh, my heart likes that. My heart's been saying that for years, isn't it? Allah, Allah, Allah. Anyway, we're walking, I feel my feet going on the ground. Allah, Allah, we breathe. That was my epiphany. I can describe it as seeing that in everything I see around me. And it won't leave me alone. I've had things which have knocked me off the path a few times. You can knock me down, but you can't stop me getting back up again. Only Allah Azza wa Jal can stop me getting back up again. I don't believe in any deity or any god or anything, except I'll use Abraham's words. إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهِدِينَ. Except for what has evolved me. And it's surely going to guide me. And my life has been lived since the age of 19 and I'm 50, I feel that guidance. So many things happened to me in my life, which would be very odd, and if I didn't have the guidance, I wouldn't know what to do. Before Islam, I was not a happy bunny. I was not a happy man, because there's no objective network of truth. The Arabs have a phrase, Hasbi Allah, La ilaha illa hu. Alayhi tawakkaltu. I like these words very much. Hasbi Allah, enough for me is Allah. And Allah is what Allah is. And for people who don't know about it or who are scared about it, well, you better, as the English say, suck it and see. It's a very nice taste, feels really good. And I'm not going to be giving it up in any time soon. I've got my will saying that when I die, bury me according to Islamic rites. Bury me on my right side facing Makkah or my head facing Makkah. Put me in the ground. Please, somebody read Fatiha over me.